He's gone with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Emmanuel.
great, marvelous. Amen. There's no word to describe truly what he means to us, but amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again tonight. Good to have Brother David and Sister Sherry and the two younger kids back with us. Will, I don't normally encourage children to get in their parents' purses, but just go ahead and get their passports from them and bring them to me so they can't leave us for a while. Amen. Good to have them back. Amen. I'm sure they had a good time, but we missed them. And good to be back assembled together again tonight. And Sister Weber had a prayer request. Says, please pray for my cousin Kim. She tried to commit suicide. And my cousin Rhonda with lung cancer as well. So we want to remember those situations. Also, Azariah Eamon, I think, is having some stomach troubles tonight, stomach pain. So want to remember him in prayer. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord? Uplifted hand. Amen. And the Lord sees each one. Brother David, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Amen.
Those that know me know that I enjoy travel, but there's truly nothing I enjoy more than being in the house of the Lord and a place where we've got Holy Spirit-filled men leading us and being able to meet with people of like precious faith, and just so blessed to be able to call you guys my friends. So good to be back. Can we pray? Dear Lord, we heard the requests come in this evening, Lord, a serious request. Sister Weber, Lord, her relatives, God, are struggling, Lord. One of them with physical, and the other, Lord, we know that in cases like that, it's really only you that can help, but we are so thankful to know that you are more than able and can handle both those cases, Lord Jesus. So we ask you to undertake for them. And Brother Azariah, we ask, Lord, that you would touch him as he's not feeling well this evening, Lord. And my own son, Gabriel's homesick, and please touch him, heal his body as well, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're just so thankful to have this opportunity to come to you, Lord. There's so much perversion and filth out there, Lord. It's just everywhere you look, God. And we're so thankful that there's a place, a haven of rest in you, Lord Jesus. And we just ask that as temptation sometimes will gather around us, Lord, you just draw us even closer to you. And for the service tonight, God, I ask that you would bless the speaker, Lord, and also bless us to hear what you have for us to receive. Give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Christy here in Bassac. appreciate that. You know, when we start counting our blessings, they quickly outweigh the bad. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus.
Oh, I'm going through, yes, I'm going through. Oh, I'll pay the price, whatever others do. Oh, I'm the way with the Lord's despised view. I'm going through with Jesus, yes, I'm going through. Oh, I'm going through, yes, I'm going through. Oh, I'll pay the price, whatever others do, and I'll take the way with the Lord's despised view. This world, it's not my home. Lord, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Oh, no, I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Shake hands with your neighbor.
Open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in the glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise
Thankful that you laid your burdens down. Amen. I'm glad we have a place that we can take them to, the foot of the cross. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. And just want to say, I wasn't laughing at Brother Furman earlier when he was singing that song. It was just a little conviction of the Holy Spirit there, maybe. I sing that song when I kind of hit one of those pink red lights, you know, the ones that are kind of between orange and red. And I sing, I'm going through, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. And I did that tonight on the way to church, and Brother Stephen was a witness, and he waved his finger like that because he went through it when it was orange ahead of me. I went like that. You know, I thought I had more time than I did, but so, you know, pastors make mistakes sometimes too, but I figured I'd go ahead and tell you before my kids told everybody after church. Sometimes you got to get ahead of things, but no, I thought that was funny that he picked that song tonight. So I was trying to get Brother Stephen's attention. I don't think he caught what I was doing, but amen. Let's turn again to Job chapter 38 tonight. Job chapter 38. We want to pick up and look at this again on identified that we looked at this morning. Job chapter 38 and verse 3. God's speaking to Job. He says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And a prayer request came in just a few moments ago to please remember Joseph Sargent in prayer. He's suffering with altitude sickness, so let's remember him in prayer as well as we go to the Lord tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne tonight, I just ask that you'd move on the scene, Lord, not only for us that are here present, Lord, but for all those that, Lord, would like to be here, but due to travels or sickness or unable to be. Lord, I ask that you'd be with Joseph, Lord, tonight, laying there sick, Father, with the sickness, and just ask that you'd touch him, take away every symptom, take the cause away, Father, we pray. And Lord, may you just move on the scene in a special way, Lord, and tonight, as we look into your word again, Lord, may you anoint me, Lord, what path you would want me to take, what words you would have me to say, Lord, and we know that the word is already anointed, but Lord, as we begin to look into it, may it just open our eyes to further understanding. May you be with each one, Father. May you anoint them to receive. May we go out of here closer to you than we were when we came in, we pray, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I think we can all say amen to Sister Christy's song tonight. God's been good to us, hasn't he? Amen. He's been better to me than I deserve. I'm sure you feel the same way about me and about yourself, that God has been better to us than we could have ever deserved. So we certainly appreciate him. I want to look at Revelations chapter 3, verse 14. While you're turning there, I just want to say, for any that weren't here this morning, we looked at this thought of identification, and with the help of the Lord, maybe we'll look at it for a few weeks here. And how that Brother Branham taught us that if we have eternal life, that we had to be a part of God to begin with, an attribute of God in his thoughts and his thinking before the foundation of the world. To have eternal life, we had to be a part of him back there. So we had to have representation, as we looked at some of the different characters, the woman at the well and the Pharisees and different ones, those that had representation and those that didn't. How that the young man, the young rich young ruler, he didn't have representation. So when he came his time to die, he didn't have a place to step because he had no theophany body to go into. But Revelations chapter 3 verse 14, we want to go back and look again this evening with the help of the Lord at this the Logos as it came out of God back before there was time, back before there was a heavens or an earth or anything like that. God spoke in the beginning and the Logos went from him. That was not a separate personality or separate person from God, but it was just a tangible being that we could see, that God could dwell in, because God in spirit form could not be seen, so he couldn't have fellowship with man. But when he goes to create and he goes to brood over the earth, once the earth was created, he did this through the Logos, and the Logos was the first thing that God created, was a body. Even though it wasn't quite yet a theophany, the Logos went into that theophany that God would walk through in the Garden of Eden. But the Logos initially was just like we see it here, pillar of fire form over Brother Branham, just like he met Moses in the burning bush, just like he met Paul on the road to Emmaus there, the different ones of the road to Damascus, rather. He would appear in that form. And so God, when he began to create, the first thing that he created was this tangible being that he could dwell in, that we could see. And from that, he began to create. You say, well, why did he do that back then if nobody could see him anyhow? There wasn't any angels yet. There wasn't man. There wasn't animal life or anything like that. But he had to stay true to his pattern. And so for him to be able to speak the word that was already in his mind, the Logos had to create these things. But yet the Logos was the creative word itself. Right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now this is the angel speaking to the churches what the Spirit would have them hear. Remember, it says in the scripture there, you know, to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so we look here and it says, these things saith the Amen. Said that's the so be it, the ultimate, the end of all things, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We know he's speaking of Jesus there, the beginning of the creation of God. But yet when we look at Jesus as far as the virgin born child in the manger, that wasn't the beginning of the creation of God. There had been many things created by the time that God placed the egg and the seed in Mary's womb and it came forth in a virgin birth. Yet Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, because that very first form that he creates as the Logos was the Son of God. Brother Branham said that we don't believe in an eternal sonship. He said that's a Catholic doctrine, a Catholic teaching. He said it doesn't even make sense, the thought of it. How could you be eternal and have a son? To be a son, you had to have a father. So, but it wasn't in the attribute, in the way that my father had a son and it was a separate personality, but it was a creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God was a form that he could step into, that the Spirit could dwell in, that he could begin to tangibly move upon the face of the waters and to see the light and to create the worlds and the moons and the stars. He did this in a body that could be seen, and he began to brood over the earth in that way. God as Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere, but yet Brother Branham said in one way he's not, in the way that we think. It's that he knew from the beginning to the end what would be. So every thought, every circumstance, everything, he already has it under control. And he's omnipresent in that way. So he was the beginning of the creation of God. Brother Bram says in Life in 1957, let's close our eyes to our imaginations for a few moments and go way back into the before there was anything. The great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love, joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. And then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the theophany, which was the body of the great Jehovah God, went forth in a celestial body. That's the Logos. The Word spoke out of them great fountains of life and went forth. And there was the theophany, which was God made into Word. Then that theophany was made flesh in the person of Christ Jesus, and then all the fullness of the Trinity dwelt in him, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in that. So it would just be, as Brother Branham describes it, just dramatizing it there, when they went down the angels to Sodom, he said God just picked up a little calcium and potash and went and stepped into it, and then the angels stepped into that. They went down through there. Now, God, that wasn't another personality or person that went down there and visited Abraham. He looked at him and he called him Lord. He called him Elohim. And so to call him Elohim, he wouldn't have just said that if it was a messenger boy or an angel, whatever it would be. But God stepped into that body. And then it shouldn't be any great mystery for us that God would create a Logos and that Spirit would step into it. Then from Logos, he would go to Theophany. And then from Theophany, he would come and be born as a virgin birth. What was it? It was God in Morphe, Brother Branham calls it. Changing his masks. Yet it was the same God all the time, yet different attributes that he was expressing for the time that it was needed. Romans 8 verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we're not going to get to Genesis 1 yet tonight, but yet we will refer to it maybe a couple of times. But in Genesis 1, after God creates the heavens and the earth, then he turns around and he says, "Let's create man in our image." Who is he speaking out to out there? He was speaking. Now, there had been no flesh body created yet. The virgin birth had not taken place. There was no man to till the soil or anything like that yet. We get over into Genesis, rather, chapter 2 for that. But when God came and said, "Let's make man in our image," maybe we'll look at it in a few weeks, but Brother Branham said that he created him in Genesis 1 as spirit man because God was spirit. So he creates man, not just Adam, but he created all men in spirit form back there in Genesis chapter 1. But then in Genesis chapter 2, he comes around and looks like it's repeating itself, but it's not. Then he's creating a physical man, a flesh being, and placing him in the Garden of Eden. Somebody said, "Oh no, Brother Nathan, you got that all mixed up." You go over and you read what Paul said. Paul said, "That which was first was fleshly, and that which was after the second was spiritual." Go back and read what he's talking about, though. He's talking not about the original creation. He's talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam was created fleshly, but the second Adam was spiritual. He didn't just come carnally by the flesh. He didn't come in a way that he would fall, but he came in a way that he could redeem us back. But yet in the beginning of the creation, he created man first, a spirit. He created him in his image, in spirit form. And then when he creates man, then when Jesus came to the earth, he came in the form of man. Paul said in Hebrews, he said he didn't take upon him the nature of angels or the flesh of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He came in that form to reveal himself. As Brother Joshua played this morning, I thought it was so perfectly went with the service, how that he became us that we might become him. Amen. He created us in his image, and then he came to redeem us in the image of man. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Now, once again, not talking of that little, just the little virgin-born baby there in the manger, but this being that goes out from God in theophany form, he was the first fruits or the representation of what we would be in eternity. Now, he also comes in the flesh as the first fruits of the book of redemption to go forth and take it for himself to redeem it. He was the first fruits in that way. He was the first fruits in the resurrection, but he was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn among many brethren. Now, back then, he wasn't even born yet, but yet in God's mind, he was already slain before the foundation of the world. Yet he was a created being back there that God dwelt in, but he would become born physically. He would come that way and be the firstborn of many brethren. Oh my, what a revelation, what a mystery. Amen. Thank God for a prophet to tie it all together. Yes. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Oh my, you know, he called Abraham the friend of God, but he looks at you and he calls you brother. Oh my, there's something about it to be. Why? Because we're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. We came from the same original source back there, the original seed. And so God, looking down through time, it says, for whom it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now we read Genesis 1 and it said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But and we'll look at it again in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8 to get a little bit of clarification here. It says, unto me who am less than all the least of the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ wouldn't be born for 4,000 years, But yet he created, actually, if you want to go back to when he said, let there be light, it might have been billions of years, Brother Branham said. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. So didn't say how long that would be. And then he said, he speaks a word, and he said, nothing happened at first. But then he said, a little crater began to come forth, a little rock, and it began to fall, and it would fall. He said, he maybe let it fall for 3 billion years. And then all of a sudden, he stopped it in its orbit, and that was the sun. He said, then from that, he took another speck and begin to create stars and moons and on and on. I don't know how many millions and billions and trillions of years it was. They try to carbon date things and get all confused and think that men's been here for millions of years. Man hasn't, but some of these rocks out here might have been. I don't know how long it was between God created the heavens and the earth and let there be light. Could have been millions, could have been billions. There hadn't been really a time set because God had never had any day or night to that point. There, it was all just vast darkness. We'll save that maybe for another service, but God begins to create all things by Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus Christ, the virgin born Son of God, the little baby in a manger that would come and die on a cross for us, he wasn't even physically represented yet, but yet in theophany, by the Logos back there in the beginning, he begins to create everything that is seen, everything that's not seen, visible, invisible. Let Paul read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? He's speaking of Jesus. The image of the invisible God. Now, men today, whether it's in denominational ranks or even it creeps right into the message ranks, if they're not careful, they begin to try to chip away at the deity of Jesus Christ and just make him, you know, kind of an errand boy he's just a good teacher or just a good prophet or he did come and die for us. But they kind of hesitate and kind of tiptoe around the fact of him actually being God. But Brother Branham tells us over and over, he was God. And not only did Brother Branham tell us, but if we go back and look at the scriptures, we can recognize very easily, if we'll look at it with a sincere heart, that he was none other than God himself. Now, it wasn't that the flesh was God. Brother Branham said that was the predestinated creature of time, that little body born of Mary, but it was the fullness that dwelt inside of the man that was God. He wasn't a part of God. He wasn't a portion of deity like you or me or Paul or Brother Branham, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in this man. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Amen. Everything we can look around and see this evening. When you go out here and you see the trees and the grass and you see the sky and you get a telescope and you look out at some of the planets or some of the stars, everything that we can see, even the invisible things like oxygen, even those things, invisible things that we can't see with our natural eye, he created them all. Who created them? Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. God was invisible. God was spirit. Man could not behold him. Man could not fellowship with him. We couldn't see him. We couldn't have a conversation with him. But then from that, the Logos began to go forth, the Son of God. And all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. No wonder he could stand there in a flesh body and they could say, how can you claim to see all these things that you say you've seen and you not be a man over 50 years old? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am, everlasting, eternal. I am. He was consisting. He was existing, the self-existing one. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here back in Logos form, he speaks. There was nothing. There was void and darkness. And he speaks, let there be, and there was. He speaks light into existence. He speaks planets and moons and stars. And then he begins to speak our universe. our galaxy into existence, and he begins to speak our world into existence, and he begins to divide the waters from the lands, and he begins to create animals and plant life and all the way up to the human being. And then these human beings turn away from him, and he sends a flood and destroys the first group there, and then he preserves Noah and his family, and they come over. And then through that, through this lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes a lineage that's going to come down through the line of the tribe of Judah. And here he comes to two little humble people, Mary and Joseph, and through virgin birth he comes to the womb of Mary to the earth. And here he is, the very one that made the earth, the very one that made the sun that would warm it, the very one that made the flowers that the people would walk by and say, oh my, look at that beautiful rose bush, or whatever it would be, and that made all the things that make us able to exist, put all the calcium and potash and all the molecules that are necessary for our body to even be able to exist. And he would walk down the road in a human robe of flesh that he had also created. And he came to the world that he created, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Talk about one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible. That he would come and make himself known, and they wouldn't even recognize him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, we referred to it this morning, when Mary comes to Joseph and she begins to tell him that she's with child, and he's mindful to put her away, he begins to have this dream. Says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. We looked at that this morning by revelation through the prophet, that it couldn't be that God was his father and the Holy Ghost was his father, and them be two separate beings. So we recognize by revelation that the way the form of the Trinity is taught out in the denominational realms, absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It makes the whole entire thing a mess, because they placed man's ideas and man's traditions into it. But yet he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. Brother Joshua was playing that at the beginning of the service, and Brother Furman came out and sang it. I thought, thank you, Lord. Sometimes it's good to know you're on the right track. Oh my, Emmanuel! He wasn't just an errand boy. He wasn't just an angel. He wasn't just some offspring of a son or daughter of God like you or I would be. But he was God with us, God amorphed, God in the flesh. There he was, walking upon the earth, conceived through virgin birth, and comes to the earth in the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in him. Oh, how it ought to humble us tonight to recognize what he did and how that he stooped to us. We've looked at it before, but how that he could have come to the exalted highest kingdom, or he could have had palaces, he could have been born a king, he could have been born a prince, he could have come to the highest of high, but instead he stooped to the lowest of low, came the poorest of birth. Brother Branham said he had to borrow a boat to preach from. Had to borrow a grave to be buried in. Had to borrow a little boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. Amen. He came to the world and the world knew him not. Said he didn't have it. Said the foxes have holes and dens, and the birds have their nests in the trees. But he said the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Came so humble that it went right over the eyes of the people, went right over their heads. They failed to recognize God, the very creator of heavens and earth, had come. But yet there would be humble fishermen that would stand there and by revelation would turn and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What made the difference? One had representation, as we looked at this morning, and the other didn't have representation. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, the Greek lexicon, this word here for word is logos, a word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or an idea. The logos was a word that was uttered by a living voice. Now, he was spirit. He was all existing, self-existing, not even God yet, because he had not been worshipped, because there was nothing to worship him. But he was the eternal one out here in eternity, out here in just void and darkness. But yet he begins to speak forth, and as he speaks the word, the logos, which was the word spoken by a living voice, it would begin to come forth, and it would form itself into a tangible being that we could see with our eyes, and he calls it the logos, the word. The word, the very word that went forth first was called the word, and in the beginning was the word, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God.
Amen.
In the beginning, the logos goes forth from him. The spoken word uttered by a living voice is what the Greek lexicon says. Brother Branham said, oh, how we need in Jeffersonville tonight thousands of lived voices.
Amen.
Oh, not just a voice of dead letter, but a lived voice, a voice of action, a voice that can speak not just the thoughts of a man, not just somebody's opinion, but to actually speak the word. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. This creative word of God speaks forth, and the word that was the spoken word was the original seed, Brother Branham teaches us. That word begins to come forth, and if he hadn't been God, it would have just stayed back there in word form. It would have just been something that was audibly heard out there, even though there was nobody to hear it. It would have just been a spoken word. But because it was the spoken word of God, it didn't just stay out there in word form, but it begin to manifest itself tangibly, visibly in a being that was the Son of God, the beginning of the creation of God. Show us the Father and it'll satisfy us, 1953. There was nothing, and then here come the Logos. That looked like a halo hanging yonder. No man has seen God at any time now, eye to eye, and here's the Logos. Looks like it's a supernatural being. It's a halo. That's the Son of God. Not eternal sonship, because the words don't go together. That's Catholic doctrine. But eternal, how could it be a sonship and be eternal? If he's a son, he'd have to have a beginning of time. Eternal's forever, see? So eternal sonship, there's no such a word to make that sensible. Marriage and divorce, 1965. And now, that was the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, was the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit form. He said, do you believe that?
Amen.
The Logos that went out of God. But yet, the Logos had a beginning. The Logos had a time that it began, just like the body of Jesus Christ had a beginning. Yet, in one sense of the word, it was eternal because it was in the mind of God.
All right.
You know, it becomes a paradox to us, because back there in the beginning when God was just spirit, We didn't have a body, a tangible body that you could see. Yet we have an eternal body in the heavens, a theophany not created by hands. How can that be when that body didn't exist back there? Because it was part of his thinking. Because it was in his mind from eternity. You know, the pillar of fire, the body of Jesus Christ, many of the things, the city that comes down that new Jerusalem out of heaven. You know, if we run out on a limb too far and we say, well, that's coming out in the future sometime. So since it was something that's created, then it has to have an end. It has to be demolished at some point. Not if it was in the original thinking of God from before the foundation of the world. See, some things were in his thoughts, but they hadn't been manifested yet, because his thoughts had not been a word expressed. He couldn't speak some of the things because it wasn't time for him to speak them. Just like when Jesus came, he had the power. He said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. He could have came out and said, rise, and all the graves would have opened. He could have said, come forth, and every creature that had ever died since Adam would have came forth. He had the power to do that, but he cried and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Why did he do it? He had the power of the spoken word, and he had the ability to do it, but it wasn't time yet for that resurrection. He could speak right now and turn us directly into rapturing faith. He could give us the faith to take a rapture. We could all take a solo flight out of here tonight. But yet, if it's not time yet, he won't speak the word. But yet, it's in his thinking. The rapture was in his thinking before the foundation of the world. Your predestination, your ability to spend eternity with him, your theophany, your heavenly home with him, the future home of the heavenly bride and the earthly bridegroom, all of that was in his thinking from before the foundation of the world out there in eternity. Yet it hadn't been manifested yet because he had never spoke the word. Yet when he began to speak the word, light began to spring forth. There had never been light before, but there had been light in his thinking. But now, Brother Branham says, a word is a thought expressed. And so he begins to speak the word, and the word begins to be manifested. Now, anything, you remember we looked at it this morning by representation. The representation that was in his thinking of you, if you were eternal, you were back there, you had representation in his thinking, yet you weren't physically there. You didn't have a physical body that you could go to, or you would remember being back there, but that body was in his thinking. But now it becomes a thought, a word expressed. He begins to speak and it comes forth. Just like the sun and the moon and the stars and all that, this earth, if you go back and listen to Future Home, he said it's not going to be that the earth will be annihilated, but it's going to be renovated, because he said just as you are an attribute of Christ, that earth that we'll live on, he said, we're not flying off a million miles away somewhere. He said it's just here in a dimension faster. Yet it was something that God created, but because it was part of his eternal thinking, it'll always be. I know that's hard to wrap your mind around tonight, but go back and listen to Future Home when you get some time. He can explain it better than I can. The thought that something could be eternal and yet not tangibly there from eternity, it boggles our mind as human beings, but yet because it was part of God's thinking is what made it eternal. You weren't back there in body form in him, but you were an attribute of him. The earth was not back there in its created state, but it was part of his thinking. The heavens and the earth and all of this, it was back there in his thinking before the foundation of the world. So that's how it can have an eternal representation there. Those things that did not would not have an eternal representation. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John chapter 14 verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? There he had been walking with them, but they didn't have a full revelation of who he was. Said, oh, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. That's all that we need, Lord. He said, Philip, have I been with you this long, and you don't recognize who I was? See, Philip was thinking of that eternal spirit back there before there was anything else, and he said, show us the Father. He said, I can't show you a spirit. You can't see a spirit. But he said, I've been right here with you this whole time, and you haven't recognized that when you see me, you see the representation, you see the tabernacling of the invisible God right here before you? Oh, my. John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. But what did Brother Branham tell us? He said, all that God was, he poured into Christ. And, you know, if we can get people to that revelation, we're usually pretty happy. But don't stop there. Take the rest of what he said. He said, and all that Christ was, he poured back into the church. Right. Oh, my, what is it again? Deity, tabernacling in human beings. Oh, now we can't say it exactly like Jesus, like he turned to Philip and he said, "Don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" We can't say it in quite the way that he did because he was the fullness. But if you're tabernacling deity tonight, Brother Branham said, that's the only way that we're ever going to see him in this exact way. He said, now when we're raptured up, we see him in a physical body. But he said, while we're here on earth, the only way that we'll see him is through one another. So what is it? When you see me, don't just read Nathan Bryant's name in there. Read your name in. When you see me, you see the Father. Not the fullness, but you see an attribute. You see a representation on earth of the Father. Oh, I know that's difficult for people to wrap their head around, but it's what the Word teaches. He said, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What is it? An attribute that we were identified, that there a part of us was back there in him from the beginning. Amen. So when he turns to Philip and he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we can turn to somebody and say, look, hey, I'm a part of that attribute too. I have representation back there too. That the attributes that we display, when there's times when people do things and say things and you just feel like you've been dragged through up one side of the street and down the other through the gravel and through the mud over here and back and forth over there, and no way possible that you can turn around and shake that person's hand and say, I'm praying for you, but something on the inside of you does it anyhow. What is that? That's an attribute of the Father. Nathan Bryant couldn't do that. There was too much Bryant, Nathan Bryant, to be able to do that. Don't just, throw me under the bus tonight. Bill Layton or David Hoover or Wade Byerly or anybody else. You couldn't do that on your own either. When somebody had treated you that way or done some of those things, there was nothing in you to be able to do that. So how is it that you can turn the other cheek? How is it that you can pray for those that despitefully use you and would want to persecute you and see you die if they could? How is it? Because it's an attribute from eternity. When we see those things and we see situations and you see the life of Christ reflected in somebody, you can say, I saw Jesus today. Don't think that's sacrilegious. T.L. Osborne stood up at a memorial at 8th and Penn Street with the casket of the prophet of God laying there before him. And he said, I saw Jesus in a man. He didn't even accept the message in the way that we did. But yet that was his testimony. He said, I saw Jesus in a man. Don't put it back there. Hey man, you can turn around and see Jesus in a man or a woman or a little child. See a situation, you think, that wasn't that person. That person don't have the strength to do that. That person, their personality, their lineage, their heritage, there's no way they could do that. There's no way they could handle that situation like that. What is it? Seeing a little attribute of deity and a human being. Hebrews chapter 4, 1957. God in the beginning was spirit, and then from God went out of the Logos or the Theophany, which was a form of a man called the Son of God prefigured. He came in earth and in a body of flesh even before he came in Jesus Christ. Now swallow that one once, brother, he says. He came in earth in a body of flesh even before he came in Jesus Christ. He says, now swallow that one once, brother. I'll prove it to you. When Moses saw him, he said, let me see your form, Lord. And God hit him in the rock. And when he passed by, he said it was the back part of a man. That was that theophany. That's exactly. Then that theophany had to be made flesh. Not another person, but the same person had to become flesh to take the sting of death. Again, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 part 1, 1957. What do we find him to be? We found him to be the great Jehovah God made manifest in flesh. We found him to be not a prophet, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was Jehovah made flesh, and the body Jesus only tabernacled him. God dwelling in man, God being reconciled to man through man by the virgin birth of his own son, and Jehovah the Spirit dwelt in him. Now, how many remembers the teaching about the Godhead, how we went back and found God like the great rainbow with all the different spirit, how it was, and then the Logos went out of God, which became the theophany, and that was in the form of a man. And Moses seen it pass by in the cleft of the rock, and then that theophany was made absolutely human flesh, Christ. We looked at it this morning. He said, now you bypassed your theophany and you came here so that you could be tempted and do all those things. You couldn't know all things. But he said, Jesus, he came from Logos, the spoken word in spirit form. Then he comes to theophany. Moses saw him. Adam saw him. Abraham saw him. Different ones saw him. Paul saw him in halo form and pillar of fire. Brother Branham saw him. Moses saw him in that form as well. But there were many that saw him in form, in the form of a human being. Jacob there, he said, oh my. He said, I've seen God. I've wrestled with God and lived to tell about it. A theophany body. But yet that same spirit comes and dwells in human beings again in this age. Amen. He separated, he divided himself on the day of Pentecost. What is it? You're identified with that original being back there from the beginning of time. Now, I know when I said that earlier, I just felt a pushback on that. I know that some of you are having a hard time wrapping your mind around this idea that something could be eternal but not tangibly be back there in the beginning. But the Bible said that Jesus, he was that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So do you believe there was death before the fall? Thank you, Lord. Never thought of that till just now, Brother Hoover. But there was no death back there before the fall. There was no reason for anything to die. Yet in the mind of God, he was already slain before the foundation of the world. There had never been any fall. There had never been any sin. There wasn't even a man created to fall. But yet before the foundation of the world, he was already the lamb that was slain for the world to take away the sins of the world before there was ever any sin. Before there was any ever need for redemption, God already had the plan of redemption. And in God's mind, looking down through eternity, he looked at it as though he were already slain. Brother Branham said it this way. We looked at it recently. He said when Moses was there with the brass serpent and the people being healed there in the wilderness, he said they were drawing dividends. They were drawing interest on a down payment that hadn't even been made yet. Now, if you can find a bank that'll do that for us, we'll get together and we'll have a good time down here on earth. Amen. Say, hey, I'm going to inherit the whole thing. The meek shall inherit the earth. We got a group of people down here that we're going to own the whole thing anyhow. Could we go ahead and start drawing some interest on it? They'll look at you like you're crazy and run you out of town. But God was allowing the children of Israel to already draw dividends, to already draw interest on a down payment that physically had not been made yet. But yet in the mind of God, he had already been slain before the foundation of the world. And they were already reaping the benefits of something that was a future happening. Amen. Healing. Salvation. God was doing all this. Yet the blood of bulls and goats wasn't strong enough to take sin fully away. It was just a band-aid, a temporary thing that they had to come back year after year after year. But what was it? It was a prefigure of what was going to take place in the future. But in the mind of God from eternity, it had already happened to begin with. There was nothing the devil could do to stop it. It was already in the mind of God. And then we get worried about our bills or about our health or about our families or about our loved ones. And we begin to think, oh, Lord, what can I do to change it? Hey, there's nothing you can do to change it. You can pray and you can do your part. You can try to be a light. You can try to shine. But God has already looked down through time. And just as he saw the crucifixion, just as he saw that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, just as he saw the resurrection, not only back there 2,000 years ago, but your resurrection, or if you live long enough, your rapture, however, whatever form you take it in, just as he could look down and see all of that, he saw your loved ones and what their condition would be. He saw your physical body, what your needs would be. He saw your sickness. He saw your family troubles. He saw your job troubles. But yet it hadn't happened. It hadn't happened yet. And then we come down and we're just cast in this great drama. Now, you can run out on a limb too far with predestination and say, well, just case it ox it all. Whatever it'll be, I'm just, if I'm saved, I'm saved. If I'm lost, I'm lost. No, that's a Judas way of thinking. That's a Judas mentality. But yet we have our part to play, and God expects us to do our best, but he already knew what we were going to do. He already knew what our choice was going to be. That don't mean we give up and we just say, well, we won't have no revival. We won't pray for the sick. We won't that. You know, they went off into extreme Calvinism on that way. And they said, well, why have a revival? If somebody's going to be saved, they'll just be saved. But you have your part to do in it. But yet you can't physically change what's already happened in the mind of God. Oh, how Satan would have loved to have come, and how he would have loved to have changed after he realized what had happened on crucifixion day. How he would have loved to have been able to change it, but it had already happened in the mind of God. There was no way for him to change it. All the demons out of hell couldn't stop Jesus from dying and going to a grave for our sins, and yet to be raised on the third day and to come forth victorious as an attribute, as a foreshadow, as the sheaf that was waved over the first fruits to say, hey, because I live, you can live also. Amen. Because I have victory, he said, you don't have to fight. I've already won the battle. You're already overcomers. Amen. He could look down through time and see it. There was no way that Satan could change it. And yet, a little fear begins to creep in. We think, oh, goodness gracious, what about this situation? What about that situation? I have to remind myself every once in a while of that New Year's Eve service we had here when Brother Hoover preached Fear's Funeral. Because if we're not careful, a little bit of fear begins to rise up. And oh my, well, what about this and what about that? And what if this happens and what if that happens? I got to run over here and take care of this and run over here and take care of that. And God looks down through time and says, why are they so worried? Why are they so? They claim they believe in predestination and election and foreknowledge. And yet they're coming to me like I don't already know about it. They're coming to me frustrated and upset and worried like I didn't know it was going to happen in the first place. Sometimes we pray like we're telling God some news. Hey, God, I got an update for you. CNN, at Fox News, all this stuff. We got an update for you, Lord. We got a little ticker tape prayer here for you to keep you updated with what's going on in our life and our family's life and our loved one's life and the church's life. And, Lord, I sure hope you know about this and what's going on. I sure hope you got a plan in place. And if not, I'd sure like to talk to you about it so we can get together and combine our efforts and figure something out. He doesn't need your strength. His strength is perfect. Oh, my. We get so worried and upset. God already looked. God already saw. The Collingsworth family sings that song, says, fear not tomorrow. God's already there. Amen. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Amen. I don't know what the outcome will be, but I know what my eternal representation is. Amen. Everything else is just, we do our best and we put our best foot forward and we do our efforts and we pray and we seek God for his will. But we're just acting out a part down here. He already looked down through time and saw what it'll be. We get so worried and so upset and so preoccupied with the details, and he's already got it worked out. If we're not careful, we spend so much time biting our nails and worrying and pacing the floor and wringing our hands and beating our head against the wall, and God just shakes his head and said, I thought they said they trusted in me. I thought they said they had confidence in me. Oh, my. God help us. Amen. Don't think I'm just preaching to you tonight. This is doing me good, too. Amen. Sometimes we got to just take our hands off and put it back in his hands. Say, Lord, you take care of this situation. Lord, you know all about it. You knew about it before I knew about it. You knew about it before I was. Before I was, I am. The I am already had it in control. Amen. Christ is revealed in his own word, 1965. When Jesus was manifested in the Old Testament in a theophany in the person of Melchizedek, not a priesthood, but the person, the man, see? For this man had yet not been born, but he was in a theophany, so he had no father, no mother. He was God himself. This man, a person, God himself, steps down in theophany in the form of Melchizedek, yet he had not been born yet. But he was going to be born in the future. He was God himself. He was manifested in the form of a man called King of Salem, which is King of Peace and King of Righteousness. See, he was Melchizedek. He had neither father nor mother nor beginning of days or ending of life. See, it was Jesus in a theophany in the form of a man. Could you go that? All right. He said, then he was made actually human flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ himself, born of the Virgin Mary. He come in that form so he could die and went back into heaven. Now in this last day, he has promised to manifest himself in the fullness again of his flesh in spirit. Oh my, how's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? I know some people think, oh, that's already taken place, Brother Nathan. He came in the fullness, and Brother Branham, you better find me a quarter of scripture if you believe that to back it up. Amen. He was not the fullness. He said, I'm just your brother. They asked him to explain the difference between his relationship to God and that of Jesus Christ. He said, he was the fullness. He said, Elijah and John and all those back there, he said, they were just men, maybe just anointed with a little bit higher gift than their brothers, but they just had it in portion. And you just have it in portion, and I just have it in portion. Brother Branham had it in portion, but yet the fullness said that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. How is the fullness going to come? In bride form.
Amen.
Amen. Brother was talking to me after service the other night about when at the end of Revelations there, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we like to hold on to people's coattails. Oh my, I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for this brother to do this. I'm waiting for the pastor. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for this event. But the end of Revelations there, he said, the Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit and the bride say come. You notice the prophet was off the scene. It didn't say the prophet said by the Spirit, come. It said the Spirit and the bride say come. I know that scares us in this age, but that's what the Bible said. Brother Branham said there will be a bride. You go back and read your church age book. There will be a bride in this age that will be the final voice to the final age. Amen. What are you looking for, Brother Nathan? You looking for a person? You looking for a personality? You looking for this? You looking for that? I'm looking for a body movement.
Amen.
I'm looking for a bride movement, for it to be a collective, many-membered body. You go and see what Brother Branham said about a many-membered body. Also, the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there talks about how we're many members, but yet one body. I can't do it on my own. I know there's a lot of people, they pull back in a hole somewhere and they don't believe in going to church and they don't believe in fellowship with anybody because they're scared they're going to be deceived or they've been hurt by somebody or whatever it would be. But this is a many-membered body. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. Even the prophet couldn't do it on his own. I know that offends people, but go back and read a little bit about what he said about it. It's a collective body that does this. It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding individuals to where the Spirit of God, that he said that fullness again was promised. He didn't say it would come back in flesh in the fullness in this age, but he said in spirit,
right,
in spirit form. How's he doing it? He's anointing a bride all around the world. It's not just in New Albany, Indiana. Don't you get that message dogma in your head that we're some special something, that we're some elite church. I know that, you know, that flares up all over the world, little elite groups here and there and everywhere, and they think nobody's got it but them. I want to just remind the devil tonight, this is a many-membered body.
Amen.
This is a universal thing. This isn't a state thing. It's not a city thing. It's not a country thing. But there was a bride that was called out of all nations, kindreds, and tongues. Oh, that kind of takes the whole racism thing out of it, doesn't
it?
All nations, kindreds, tongues. There's a part out of this group and a part out of that group, a part over in this country and in that country and different countries all around. It's a many-membered body.
Amen.
And all of them that are truly his have identification back there in the beginning. They weren't physically there. They don't have a physical body that they could remember being back there. But yet in the mind of God, they were there.
Amen.
Amen. Just as much as the Logos was there before it was even a spoken word to come forth and be Logos form. Yet it was still back there in his thinking. Just as the body of Jesus Christ, it was still back there in his thinking. It was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, as we looked at, just as the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. All these things were in his thinking, his attributes, the display of Savior and Healer and all these. He couldn't do that back there in spirit form. He couldn't be a Savior and a Healer and a Father and all these different attributes if he just stayed out there invisible by himself throughout all eternity. But he had attributes in his thinking that he wanted to express himself to humanity. And so he began to unfold by the spoken word all of these things that would be. They was already in his thoughts, but then there came a time when it became spoken. And when it was spoken, it became expressed. It became tangible. Amen. God bless you tonight. We'll look at it maybe a little further in the coming weeks, but amen. Aren't you thankful that we had a prophet come in this age to share these things with us? I'd hate to think what this sermon would have sounded like tonight if we hadn't had a prophet come and tie up the loose ends so that minister brothers could go and begin to dig in and look, what did he say over here in 63? And what did he say over here in 53? And what did he say over here in 65? And begin to put something together like this for us to look at. I'd hate to think what a mess it would have been if it had been Nathan Bryant tonight just trying to patch something together. But thank God, I'm not trying to do away with the prophet. I'm trying to point you back to the prophet.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come, I'm thankful that we had representation in eternity. I'm thankful that, you know, there's something about it. You say, can you prove that, Brother Nathan? Can you prove? The only way that I know how to prove it to you is just if you can see some of those attributes reflected in me. That's the only way I can tell from you if you've got it or not. We begin to see these glimpses and attributes that we think, now that person can do that in their own. They've got a real Holy Ghost baptism anchored down, or they couldn't do that on their own. They couldn't handle their human ability, their lineage, their genealogy, their human emotions couldn't surpass all that. We see people out in the world today, left and right, just taking their lives, giving up, overdosing, doing different things. Why? Because they don't have a typos that's holding them. They don't have something that's holding them to say, look, my grace is sufficient. I've got this. I've got it under control. I'll pick you up and carry you when you can't go on anymore. And so when you see other people that are going through similar things that would drive maybe a normal person out here in Laodicea, drive them insane or drive them to suicide or drive them to give up and just quit, and you see them still holding on, you have to recognize that can't be that person. It can't be that person. You know, as time goes further and further and the pressures, Brother Bram talked about letting off the pressure and how we have to be pressurized. And when the pressures begin to pile up more and more and more, and we look around and we see trials, and you can look at any family sitting in the church tonight, and don't think that you're special. Don't think that you're the only one going through a trial. You can look around anywhere in the church tonight. There's somebody that's going through something. They're facing things. They're going through battles. And they can, I think if I could, you know, have an open mic here for about 15 minutes and let every person come by, you'd probably say, I'm going through some of the greatest trials that I've ever gone through in my family, in my life, on my job, financially, different situations. We're going through some of the greatest trials that we've ever. Why weren't you going through that 5 years ago? You wasn't pressurized for it. But now God begins to pressurize us, and a little bit more, you know, the heat begins to turn up a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And sometimes you get to a spot, you think, I can't take anymore. I can't go on any further. How can I handle this pressure anymore? And God comes along and reminds you, my grace is sufficient.
Amen.
My grace is sufficient. I've got this. I already knew about it. I knew what you was going to be facing. I knew where you'd be at. I knew where you'd be sitting. I even predestinated a guy that most people wouldn't walk across the street to hear say nothing to remind you of it tonight. That I care about you. That I know what you're going through. He loves us. He pressurizes us for the journey. He pressurizes us for what we have need of. Oh, I know we're facing things. I know we're facing trials. I know each family going through different things, pressures. Some of them I know about, some of them I don't even know about. But you know about them. If you'll be honest with yourself, things you've gone through maybe the last year, you turn around, you shake your head, and you think, goodness gracious, I never thought some of these things would come to the place that they are now. What is it? He's preparing us. He's preparing us.
Amen.
He promised that he'd manifest himself in the flesh, and his attributes are coming out, being expressed in human beings. And we look around and we see there's no way. There's no way that person would hold on. There's others maybe smarter than them, maybe more stubborn than them, maybe more human ability than them, maybe better circumstances than them, that they didn't hold on when they went through something like that. They gave up and quit. They turned and ducked and ran, or they backslid, or they put a gun to their head, or they went out and they did this or they did that. And you think, well, how is that person still holding on? It's an attribute of God.
Amen.
It's not them that's doing the holding. It's him that's doing the holding.
Amen.
Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that even in times of pressure, even in times of trial, Lord, yet you would come along and you would give us the strength that we need. Oh Lord, that you would look down. Lord, in your thinking, you would be mindful of us. Lord, that you could lay upon the heart of a human being something, Lord, that would encourage just at the right time. Lord, each of us in our own walk, Lord, we can look back through time and we can see times when we needed encouragement. We didn't know what to do or where to turn. And all of a sudden somebody came by and put their arm around us and said, hey, I want to let you know I'm praying for you. I want to let you know that you're not in this alone. Somebody picked up the phone and called and said, hey, I've had you on my heart. I don't even know what you're facing, but I just wanted to let you know there's somebody that's praying for you. Times when we didn't know where to turn or what to do, and we picked up our Bible and turned open the pages, and the encouragement we needed was right there where our finger fell on the page. Times when maybe we'd paused that tape that we'd been listening to that week, and then battles and trials came that day, and we just turned it back on where we had left it, and right there the prophet of God would speak and say something that would just make us recognize it is more than a circumstance. It was more than a coincidence, more than a happenstance, but just you reminding us that you love us, that you care about us. How many times we've entered into a service and beaten down and discouraged, and all of a sudden one of the musicians begin to play a song, or the song leader get up and tell us to turn to a certain page and it be just what we needed. Maybe the Lord had that on our heart all week too, and we've been singing it trying to get through to the victory, and we recognize he cares about the details. He cares about the little things. He cares about my situation. He cares enough about me to remind me that he knows all about it. Sometimes sit in a service and a minister begin to go right down the line that we've been talking about in our home or in the car on the way to church, or things that we're facing in our life that we know that man doesn't know anything about, but the Holy Spirit anointing doesn't give glory to the man. But Lord, it makes us love you that much more to recognize, Lord, you cared about us that much that maybe the man's up there thinking, why on earth did I go off my notes that far? Why did I even talk about that? Somebody's sitting out there thinking, oh Lord, I needed that so much. Lord, we thank you for those things, those little reminders that you care about us. Those little reminders that you know all about it, you've got it under control. We love you tonight, Father. We thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, as I said this morning, we don't even know how to express it sometimes. But we love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for grace for the journey, Lord. That when we can't go on ourselves, when we don't have the strength, when we don't have the will, when we don't have the ability, yet in those times, Lord, you didn't leave us, but you picked us up and you carried us, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we need you, Father. We need your strength. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for everything that, Lord, even the trials that come, if it brings us into a closer fellowship with you, Lord. It's not that we enjoy seeing the trial come, Father, but Lord, whatever it takes to bring us into that closer fellowship with you, Father. Lord, we don't want to get stagnant down here. We don't want to get to a place where we're just content in Laodicea. But Lord, we recognize as the days go on that there's an urgency in our hearts that we just want to go home. There's something about it. There's a deep calling to a deep that we have a representation. We have an identification back there from eternity that's calling us, that we don't want to get complacent down here and just get satisfied with our day-to-day life. But Lord, we want more of you in our life. We want, Lord, as the scripture said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take us away from this pest house, Father. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Give us the strength we need. In Jesus Christ's name. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Yes, Lord, you know my name. You know my every thought. And you see each tear that falls, and you hear me when I call. Let's sing it that way again. The stars, one and all, knows how much sand is on the shore, sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small, and he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day. Oh, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. Tell you what's in store. Oh, I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. Oh, and he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. Oh, I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life. Oh, but I know in whom I have believed. Oh, and he knows my name. Every step that I take, oh, every we stand tonight and sing this together. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. Oh, but he looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Jesus died for you and me. Tonight, you know, many times Satan would love to just discourage you, say, no, you make too many mistakes, you've got too many flaws, character flaws, personality flaws, physical flaws, whatever it is, you'll never make it. It's his job to do that. He's trying to discourage, he's trying to upset you, he's trying to wear you down. It might take him years and years and years, but he'll do whatever he can. He don't care how he gets you. He just wants to get you. But I want to remind him tonight, it wasn't me in the first place. That God looked down from eternity. He looked beyond my faults. He looked beyond my mistakes. He looked beyond the Bryant in me and the Gibson in me and all the mix-up of humanity. He looked beyond Adam's fall. He looked beyond our individual fallen conditions. He looked beyond all that. And he said, I'll have a bride that's spotless, without spot or wrinkle. She hath made herself ready. Somebody's got to fulfill it in this age. Satan will do anything he can to try to make sure that you're not one of those that fulfill it. But God in his thinking looked down before the foundation of the world. He elected, chose, predestinated you, said, that one's mine right there. They're mine. They're mine. No matter what Satan tries, no matter what he does, no matter how he tries to lie to you, he can't stop the plan of God. Oh, he likes to huff and puff and try to upset us and try to derail us or whatever he can do. Satan loves to try to do that. But if you're an elected seed of God, he can huff and puff all that he wants, but all the demons of hell can't stop the plan of God for your life. It was amazing grace. Amazing grace. I love that. Not just grace, Brother Hoover. Amazing grace. Amazing's not even there's no English word, really. It's not even sufficient enough of a word to go along with it, but truly amazing. Amazing grace. That he would choose you, that he would choose me. Amazing grace. Don't let Satan talk you into giving up. Don't let Satan talk you into, oh, you're just defeated and you're not going to make it. He's a liar and he's the father of it. Don't stop and reason with him. Don't stop and listen to him. Don't stop and debate with him. You just keep going on and say, I'm victorious. Not on my own, but through Jesus Christ. Not on my own, but because I read the back of the book and I recognize that we win not by our own strength, not by our own ability, not by our own knowledge, but by the testimony and the blood of Jesus Christ. There'll be a group of overcomers in this age. I don't know about you, I'm determined to be one of them. Amen. There's no way I wouldn't even make that statement if I was trying to do it on my own, Brother Wade. It'd be hopeless and helpless. But I'm determined to be one of them because there's a deep calling from eternity that says, I chose you. Wasn't you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Oh, my. Don't let Satan rob you of your victory. Don't let him keep you on the ash heap. Don't let him keep you defeated. Jesus Christ looked beyond your fault and saw your need. Let's sing it again tonight. I shall forever.
Our troubled faith.
17. Let's try that first verse.
The chimes of times ring out the news. Another day is through. Oh, someone slipped and
what this world could never do.
heal my body when I was.